You guys ready to be convicted today? It happens to be that we're going to read one of those passages today, that this is simply what it does for everyone. We are looking in Luke chapter 10 at the story of Jesus meeting Mary and Martha. So, if you will, turn in Scripture with me to Luke chapter 10. If you're in the Pew Bible, that's the one I'm reading out of, and it's page 922. So on page 922, or Luke chapter 10 in the CSB translation. And this is just three verses, and it only shows up here in Luke's gospel of the four gospels. And yet, it's very well known, and you get to thinking that there's two kinds of people out there, right? There's these Marys who apparently exist somewhere in the world who are all spiritual and get it right, and then there's the Marthas in the world who get busied with good things. But the truth of the matter is, this passage convicts every last one of us, because all of us get distracted at times. It's a part of our faith. One of the number one things I have people ask me to pray for them about when I meet with them one-on-one in new member meetings and such is they ask for me to help pray that they will remain focused on God, or that they'll remain on fire for God, or if they're in a good season and they're following the Lord rightly, what they want is help from God to stay in that season and to stay in that phase, focused on Christ, till Christ returns. And it's a great prayer that I'm happy to pray with them, but all of us have this conviction about being distracted rather than being focused on Christ. But this passage is really important for us as we prepare for revival season. So normally, we just finished going through a section in Genesis that took us from Abraham's calling all the way up to the birth of Isaac. And now, we don't normally do this, but it's good every now and again. Just this morning and tonight and the next Sunday morning, just standalone sermons, and then we'll get back into following along a series of passages, one after the other, after we get back from revival. But I wanted to look at this one today, and I really wanted to be able to poke fun at all of our members who are named Martha or Mary this morning, but it happens to be, by the grace of God, that the most of them are all gone or not here. We get close, but not quite, with Martha Fletcher out and Mary Snelling out and little Mary Key gone. And so, and I mean, after all, if you're the Mary one, what's there to make fun of? You get to be called the gracious one who follows Christ rightly in this passage. So really, I really wanted to make jokes about Martha Fletcher with her here, but since she and Terry are off together having a lovely weekend, just the two of them, we will have to do that when she returns. In the meantime, let's talk about this. How would you describe the nature of your relationship with Christ? Take a thought. In one word, how would you describe the nature of your relationship with Christ? Give yourself a whole sentence. What is the nature of your relationship with Christ? Is it obedience? Is it fellowship? Is it blessing? Is it love? All of these are excellent, and I hope they're all true. But let's pray together, and let's read and see what characterizes Mary's relationship with Christ, because apparently she gets it right. So we need to know how we're going to get it right as well. Let's pray together, and let's read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, teach us. We openly ask, convict us where it's necessary so that we can change and follow you better, so that we can have more joy and delight in knowing you. This I pray in your name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to give me a hand." And the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord for us today. First thing you'll notice in this passage is that Christ is received into the home of Martha. This is her house. It might be their house, but it's definitely described as at least her house. She is the hostess. This is her place. It's Martha welcomed him into her house. But the next thing you'll notice is that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and this is a very specific posture of discipleship. That's a phrase, sitting at his feet. This phrase shows up in Scripture regularly, but especially at the time, and you've perhaps even heard it, this simply means discipleship. It's what a student does to a master. When you go to learn from a master, it is as if you were sitting at the feet of the master. This phrase is popular, you know it, and you understand what that is. So it's not necessary that she was actually sitting at his feet, though she sure might have been. But what's very clear is he is receiving her as one of his disciples, which is a little startling even at the time and culturally, because other rabbis didn't accept women as students. Now, that wasn't a thing you could be as a woman. You weren't allowed to be the student of any rabbi, and here we have one who is a teacher, a rabbi, what's more, God himself, who willingly accepts her as a student, brings her in as a disciple. There's no like hidden knowledge. There's no, well, you know, you won't get this, but no. He opens up and tells her everything about what it means to be godly. He gives her the word. She is listening to what he said. She's listening to his words, the very word of God, clearly and directly from God himself. So you need to understand that while the world has at plenty of times and plenty of cultures been diminished the value and the role of women, God has never done so. From beginning to end, God has cherished and exhorted and loved and brought into his plans and allowed to play critical roles all kinds of women all throughout Scripture. This isn't a New Testament only thing as well. It shows up in the Old Testament all the time. You look to Ruth, you look to Esther, you look to all kinds of women all over the place where the chief requirement to be used by God and included into his will is not a gender. The chief requirement to be used by God is faithfulness. As a matter of fact, if you turn back just a page or so to chapter 8 of Luke, you'll see in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, there's a roll call about who these disciples are that are following Jesus. This is verse 8, I'll start in verse 1, chapter 8. Afterward, he was traveling from one town to another, to a village, to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. Mary, called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out from her. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and then Susanna, and many others who were supporting them from their possessions. I don't think you're to understand that this is simply the support crew here. There are many others who are supporting them. But even as disciples go from town to town, they go from house to house and stay with whoever will receive them. So it's not necessary to say that those women who are along are there to, you know, do the cooking. But rather, they're there not as the 12, but as a part of God's work of proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. You are to expect that they're intimately and specifically involved in the work of Jesus Christ as Lord, and so it is today. While there are roles that are specified for men and for women, just as there were here, there are 12 who are called to be the 12 apostles. They don't include any women. Yet, serving God, leading other people to Christ, having the highest level of access, most specifically to God himself, is not just for men, but for women as well. Now, this is the way God has always had it. When it comes to relationship with God, you are not second class. Christ loves you dearly, and he made you specifically. We should say even more that being born a woman is a gift of God. It's a blessing on you from God. He did this intentionally and specifically for your joy and delight, and moreover, for worshiping him rightly. So given the fact that it's WMU Focus Week this week, and given more the fact that we had Our Lady singing for us today, I felt like it was really important that we understand this and mention here that God has loved you dearly, and you have a specific place of service in the church today, but moreover, you can have a specific place of service in leading somebody else to Christ. You can have equal access to the Father through the Son, just as everybody else. This is great news for all of us. Second thing you'll notice is Martha, though she's distracted later on, she does invite Jesus in. So when it comes to applying this passage, we're going to have to apply this passage not just to those who believed and who trusted Christ, and then those who didn't and rejected him. These are both people who have accepted Christ into their lives, essentially. This way, very specifically, she welcomes him into the house, and she's making good preparations for him. Next thing you'll notice is Mary is sitting at his feet, as we've already talked about, this posture of discipleship. But what's more, what is Mary doing while sitting there? Passage says, she sat at the feet and she was listening to what he said. What are you supposed to do with Jesus after all? When Jesus comes into your life, what are you supposed to do? It's given to us real clearly right here. But moreover, the Father says it from the clouds at the transfiguration of Christ, recorded also a few chapters before. Jesus is baptized. When he comes out of the water, heavens open up, dove comes down on him, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and you hear this voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is the voice of God. What are we to do with Jesus Christ? Listen to him. There are plenty of things you could do, but none of them really matter if you're not listening to him. Christ has come into our life to speak to us. And so, because this is the way God's always designed it, salvation comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes into our life by hearing. Faith doesn't come into our life by eating. It's not to say that you take communion and now you have faith in you. You've eaten it. Faith comes into our lives by hearing. We hear the word of God. It changes our hearts. It opens our minds to him. And we can devote our entire life to him. So what are you supposed to do with Jesus? Listen to him. And Mary does the right thing. Also, another question we could ask here about Mary is this. Who is the good and receptive audience? Or who is the good and receptive disciple? So not just what are we supposed to do with Jesus, but what does it look like to be an appropriate, acceptable disciple? What's the person who's pleasing to God do? What does that person look like? Again, we also have a parable. We could go back to chapter 8, which Luke has already quoted, which Jesus has already talked about. That's the parable of the sower. The idea that a guy goes out and spreads seed everywhere and it just sort of lands everywhere. And he explains it to his disciples and he says, listen, this is about the word. This is about the word going out. It is proclaimed all over the place. Not like a responsible farmer. A responsible farmer knows where to put seed. But the idea here in this parable is the word will go out everywhere, but not everybody will receive it properly. He says, first, the seeds will fall on the path, the hardened path. And the idea here, as Jesus explains it, is this is people who the word comes to them, but Satan snatches it away because they're hardened. Second is, there's some seed that fall among the rocks, right? What does that represent? What kind of person is that? It's a person who hears the gospel and is excited about it, but they have no roots. They don't develop any system of going to church or following after God, so as soon as difficulty comes along, they're out. And then there's one more kind. It's thorns. There's some seed that falls among the thorns. And what do the thorns represent? He says it's people who hear the gospel, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the pleasures of life, they choke out the gospel in that person. But finally, there is this good soil where the seed falls on it and it grows a great crop. And what describes this good soil? What distinguishes the good soil from every other kind? Or what distinguishes the good disciple from every other kind? Luke says this, the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word, they are ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit. There's this primary responsibility of being a student of Jesus Christ, being a disciple of Christ. And this is to hear the word and hold on to it. And by enduring and holding on to the word we have from him, we produce fruit. Now, so it is with Mary. Martha, however, is distracted by many things. And what kind of things do you think Martha's doing here, right? She's not like scrolling around through Facebook on her iPhone, okay? You know, she's not finishing her soaps. She's not, she's not doing something foolish. We're not supposed to assume from here that she's just really distracted by silly things in life. We are to assume that she's doing good work, that she's out cleaning. She's perhaps preparing some refreshments. She's doing what she can in preparation for serving Christ, this guest. But this means She's not with the guest. So it is for us. Good things. Gosh darn it. Good things can distract us from doing what we're made for. Not just evil things. Of course, those distract us all the time. Of course, we're all tempted to do what is evil. We all get lazy sometimes and follow after what's evil or what's convenient rather than what's right by God. But even good things, good activities, good ministry, things that we think are going to be really helpful and come from a kind heart can distract us from our primary purpose of hearing the word, holding on to it, and enduring in it. This is where the conviction comes in for each and every one of us, because it's happened to each and every one of us. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. This happens to all of us, that we hear the word, but we get distracted with all the other good things in life, and there are always more good things to be distracted on in life. My wife, Meredith, makes fun of me because I always talk about how we're in this sort of busy season, but it's almost over. And this is a constant refrain for me, and it's never over, you know? And I just kind of like, no, it'll get easier after this is over with. No, after Christmas, things will slow down a little bit, right? Do you do this? She thinks I'm kidding myself. I know the truth too, but, you know, it's helpful for me to have this hopeful attitude. It'll get slower after Christmas. It'll get slower after school's out. We'll take a break when vacation gets here. And then, no, it's about to get easier. It's just a busy season. You know, it's a busy life. It is, right? And it doesn't slow down. But rather, we cannot be distracted by many tasks, even if they're good tasks. One illustration that I share somewhat frequently because it scares me is this. It makes me think, and I think about this a lot, is, all right, let's say, you know, my dear sweet children, I ask them to do something, right? We'll take Zoe, for example, this time. Could be any of them. And I say, all right, Zoe, go clean your room. And I come check in on her a couple hours later. I say, Zoe, what you doing? She says, well, good news. I took out the trash. I washed your car. She says, you know what I did? I cleaned my brother's room with them. I helped them get it done. I took the dog out. I bathed the dog. How about that? And I say, wow, that's incredible. Did you by chance do what I asked you to do? So it goes for many of us. So I ask the question today, I'm sure you've done many good things. No one's here to accuse you of wasting your life, but I'm sure you've done many good things. Have you done what's been asked of you? Have you sat at the feet of Christ and listened to the word? Have you prioritized knowing Jesus over all other things, to receive the word, to hold on to it, to endure in it? Because it is in doing this we are promised that we will produce fruit. But without this, we will not, and what's more, we have not done what is better and what we are commanded. Martha then says to Jesus, "Don't you care?" She comes up to him. Verse 40, "Lord, don't you care?" Good thing to ask Jesus. "Don't you even care? My sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her to give me a hand." You know, let's say we can rag on Martha here, but this is us, and this is about us, and we have all done something like this. The two problems are this. Number one, it is assuming that because things aren't working out the way we've planned, you know, she obviously had this plan, right? And it's a good plan. It's good stuff she wanted to do. It's not working out according to her plan, and so number one thing to do is accuse God. Don't you even care? I feel like we've all done this at some point or another. Hey, we're trying to do some good stuff here. Where are you at, God? Why are we entering this difficult season when what we need is a season of blessing so that we can do all the stuff that we decided we were going to accomplish? We've all done this. The first problem with what she says is assuming that God doesn't care. Don't you care? Yeah, of course he does. It is she who is wrong. And that leads us to the second. It's assuming that the other person is the problem. It's real easy for each and every one of us to assume that it is somebody else's fault because we know our motives and the motives were good and we were trying to do something good. And so we can obviously say, well, it must be their fault, and just project over on them. Tell her to get to work. Tell her to start doing what's right. Maybe if I had a hand, we would be done with this by now and I could be in here too. So we assume that God doesn't care, or we assume that the other person is the problem. But what's really the problem? It's that she is distracted by a lot of good things, but distracted away from what is right. And so, Christ gives the answer clearly. He says, Martha, he says kindly, he says graciously, this is a person who has received Christ into her home. He speaks to her kindly. He doesn't show up in her house like he shows up in the temple, you know, turning over tables and with a whip and a chair and breaking things down. She receives him into his house. He is delighted to be there and in her life. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about a lot of things. It's almost as to say, I use this phrase a lot, I'm not mad at you, right? I'm not mad at you. One thing is necessary, however, Mary has made the right choice. It will not be taken away from her. So one thing is necessary. What is that one thing? To hear the word and to hold on to it, to receive it. There is one thing necessary for you today, to hear the word and to believe it and to hold on to it and to endure in it. And the word that you need to hear today is the exact same word that Mary heard that day that Martha needed to hear as well, and that is this: Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Christ has loved you dearly even before you were born. He has laid out purpose for you and meaning in your life. Though you have done wrong, been a sinner, and been evil, yet Christ has already paid for everything you've ever done wrong on the cross. And he offers this to you freely out of his great love for you. That's the word. One thing is necessary. Hear it. But then don't just hear it. Hear it. Take it into your ears. Take it into your heart. Take it into your mind. Hold on to it. Grab it. Go to Christ. Hear it. Believe it. Endure in it and live in that until your last day, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God is good and has good plan for me, that there's purpose in my life, that my sins are forgiven, and that there is eternal life for everyone who calls Jesus Christ Lord. This is the word. It is as simple as that. One thing is necessary. Put your trust in Christ today. If you've been distracted, be distracted no longer. But grab that simple, necessary word and hold on to it again and endure in it no matter what is going on in your life. A few applications that I want to give you specifically for what this passage looks like in our lives. All right, a couple specific applications. There's plenty of them. You can bring your own today. You will know how this is applying in your life. God will speak to your heart directly. And yet, just a couple of applications I have for you today. Application number one. Maybe you ought to leave your to-do list unfinished and go and focus on relationship with Christ. No to-do list is ever truly done, if you're me anyway. On no day have I ever left here having finished all that I wanted to do, let alone what anybody else also wanted me to do and I wanted to do for them. No to-do list is ever done. There is no end to the task of even good things, loving and caring for a congregation, spread of the gospel even to the neighbors. We went out, several of us, canvassing yesterday, and we hit 3 new neighborhoods we'd never been to before, and it was really neat. It was really cool to get to go do. There are so many more houses tucked around in trees and new neighborhoods that got built up. I went with somebody who was a lifelong Aiken person, and I was like, yeah, we're going to go over to the ridge at Chucker Creek. It's down at the end of Chucker Creek Road. And he goes, man, I haven't been down Chucker Creek Road since my kids were at the school there, and I was dropping them off. What do you mean? What happens at the end of that road? We went down there, and he's like, yeah, how long has this neighborhood been here? And I was like, it's been here longer than I have. I looked at houses over here. So we went and knocked on some doors there. But there's always more doors. There's always more care concerns. There's always more good things you could do. There's always more work and preparation we could do. But it is good and godly and righteous to leave the to-do list unfinished and to go and have a relationship with Christ. It's even more godly to prioritize that and do it first, and then do it in the middle, and then do it at the end. It is easy for us to get distracted in serving the Lord that we don't have a relationship with Christ. Another good application for you would be in marriage. This happens to all of us and all the time. And so again, not trying to throw a conviction just at you. But I mean, it happens to all of us all the time. As you can get to doing the checklist of stuff you're supposed to do, good stuff in marriage for your spouse, in taking care of your responsibilities you've divvied up about the children and all these other things, and not actually have a real relationship. Prioritize the relationship and leave the to-do list unfinished. That's the beginning and end of it. Another application for this. Keep watch of how seasons work in your life and how they make this difficult. We talk about seasons as a church, that all churches go through seasons, all churches have good seasons, all churches have bad seasons, and it just comes and goes and it is what it is. But this happens in your own life too. And the way it happens is sort of like, have you ever seen somebody who is out by the ocean trying to pose for a picture, you know? And they're out standing in the water, maybe a family photo or just somebody trying to look good and have a nice beach photo for their Instagram. And to all the rest of us, to our delight, suddenly a wave hits another wave and comes in and just knocks them over and there's seaweed everywhere. Oh, it's cathartic to watch. But this is how it works in our life. You know, it's not just, and this happens to every one of us, it's not just that something was difficult. It's that something was difficult, and then something else was difficult, and then something else was difficult, and now we're flooded. The waves came up further than you even thought they would. That's what a season is. This is how this happens. And it happens with good seasons. Thank you, Lord. But it happens also with just busy seasons and the busyness of life. You're like, oh, I wasn't expecting this part. Oh, I wasn't, my goodness, where did all this work come from? How did it even get to that point? It happens with difficult seasons. It happens with suffering. You just hit by it all at once and you can't see it coming, but suddenly you're underwater. Pay attention to how seasons change your life and affect things. Because if you don't pay attention and you just let it all happen, then you will inevitably stop prioritizing your relationship with Christ. You'll have that good intention of, you know, I'm going to meet daily with the Lord. And then it's 3 months later, you know? For some of us, it's like, what do you mean we're halfway through February? How did that happen? When did we get to this point? You have to watch how seasons come and go so that you can prioritize your relationship with Christ. Another application for you is this. This is a very simple, very straightforward one. Come to revival. Also, come to church. You got the second one right, because here we are, gathered up here together. But it goes like this. There's an old trope, right? There's this old idea of the, do you know about this one? I know about this one. I didn't grow up in a Baptist church like this. But there's this old kind of idea or trope of the deacons who are out back smoking during Sunday school class. Have you heard about this or seen this visual image, or maybe you knew this at a church? Don't say if you did. But there's this idea of these deacons, these guys who are in leadership of the church, who then aren't actually attending the service, but always end up outside just sitting around jibber-jabbering. And maybe at first it was about getting something done or doing some work, but it ended up with jibber-jabber. And so there's this this idea or this mental image that doesn't happen here. I need to let you know. But there's this old idea of that happening. What I mean to say is this, it's entirely possible for you to have come to church and never actually come to church. It's entirely possible for you to get busy serving on a Sunday morning to the point where you never end up gathered with the congregation to worship Jesus as Lord and to hear the word proclaimed. This is not self-serving, I assure you. Yeah, I'm the one who proclaims it here from the pulpit, but that's not what it's about. It's about the fact that getting together and singing worship songs with the rest of the congregation is both what we were made to do, and it is a necessary part of our spiritual growth. And also, not just singing together, but hearing the word proclaimed is a necessary part of our spiritual growth and the way God has designed us to be, not just individually, but all together, to the point where you will be hard-pressed to be developing or following God rightly if you are not regularly attending church, gathering in a sanctuary of some kind to hear the word proclaimed and sing with the rest of the believers. And yet, it is possible for good, honest Christians to get so active in serving that they never actually participate in it. Now, I'm not upset with you. This happened to me. I learned this one the hard way. I was a children's pastor, and I was teaching some Sunday school classes, but then also there was a children's worship, and I was teaching the children's worship, and the church was an interim. We didn't have a senior pastor at the time, and so I was all hands on deck all the time and ended up never going to worship because I was teaching the children's worship, and I was doing some of these other things, so I never gathered up with anybody else. And then the new guy came in, and he said, hey, by the way, very kind pastor, new pastor came in and said, hey, I want you to come to worship. And I said, well, who do you want to not come to worship? This is my thinking. Because they're going to have to be the ones serving so that I can come in. And right now, I want them to all be in there with you so that, you know, you can become their pastor properly and you can be bonded together, which seemed like a good idea. But at the same time, after about a year and a half of never actually having gathered, I'm ashamed of this, by the way, never actually gathered with the congregation for worshiping, I was in a rough spot. You might imagine, I thought I had good cause for being out. And so I learned myself this way when I came to God like Martha, broken and confused and upset and wondering why it was other people's fault. But I too received a kind word from the Lord, just like Martha. And that is, you know, you need to return to worshiping me rightly. You need to return to listening, to hearing the word, to being a part of the worship service. So, call you to please serve the church on Sunday morning. Please teach a Sunday school class if that's your calling or building. Hold some babies. If you like to hold some babies, please join our security guys. If you want to be in security team, you can do that. There's all sorts of things you can do, and we need hands on deck, but you have to yourself remain focused on gathering with the congregation for worship regularly. The fact that we do have two worship services on Sunday morning does make it easier to both serve and do that. But also, another specific one is come to revival. I really want you to be in revival. I want us to be there together. I don't want to simply come and serve. And it gets this way where you're thinking, you get in a serving mode, you know, where you're, all right, let's do it. What else are we doing? What else needs to be done? What else can I do? But you have to just eject yourself out of that mode and sit and still your mind and worship with the congregation. This is what you're made for, and this is what we all have to do. I would say this as well. Let me push this application down one more step. It's entirely possible that there are youth and children who you feel like, I'm bringing them to church, we're doing this right, but they can go for long seasons with having come to church, but never actually having come to church. And so, you know, what good is it for them? In a few years, hey, we were there every Sunday for like 2 years. But it's possible that they never in those 2 years actually came to church. You follow the difference? Especially it's easy when you're teenagers and kind of like, well, maybe I can get myself over here in the nursery and help out, or we can talk a little bit. But it's a part of all of our lives. And yet, this is what they are made for as well. We have children's worship, which I love. And we specify that this is for ages 4 to 8. And this is for their sake, too. Because you're right, there is an age in which you're too young to really stay with us for the whole hour that we're here. But it happens that you can sit still and listen and absorb and hear and be a part of it. It happens younger than you think it does. And so we at least say, hey, by 9, they all need to be in here. But moreover, you, dear parent or grandparent, you just bring them on in whenever you want to. You decide that. There are plenty of them younger than 8 that are welcome in here and could be in here and would receive a lot of value from it. They need to start learning, even as a discipline, the discipline of being here regularly, even if they're tired, even if school is difficult, even if they're feeling antsy. They need to be in the worship service with the rest of their congregation so they can get it. That being away from it is a scary and difficult thing. Another application for you here. It's possible to spend so much time thinking about method, psychology, sociology, practice, playbook, that you never actually focus on spiritual truths. This one's maybe a little bit archaic here, erudite, because this is just to me. I'm the kind of pastor who can think about how people work together, how personality explains a lot of interpersonal conflict, how sociology works, how the shape of buildings affects influence, and all this stuff is true and good and right, and there's no sense not being smart. However, so I'm the one, you know, we're talking about going out door to door, and I'm over here saying, all right, listen, here's your statistics about this many come, but this many don't. Here's why we're going to these neighborhoods and not those neighborhoods. Here's where we get the most fruit, and you can quantify all of it. And then never say, oh, by the way, this is a spiritual practice. What we're doing is a spiritual thing, spreading the word. I have the inclination to neglect the actual fact that real spiritual truth and things are happening when I get focused on what I would call, I don't have a good word for this yet, practice, systems, methodology, and thinking about these sorts of things. That's my application. If it's you, then use it as well. Recall that God is doing things. Keep a simple faith. Look always for what's extraneous in your life, even if good, and go ahead and pull it out and remove it. And see if your faith is not encouraged and strengthened by removing good things from your life. Take a break. Take some time off from it. See if your faith just disappears or if your faith is strengthened by doing less good things for a while. The applications go like this. Leave a to-do list unfinished to focus on relationships. Keep watch of how seasons work in your life so that you can control them. Come to revival. Come to church. Don't just come near it. Don't explain away truth or spend all your time on method and philosophy that you neglect the spiritual reality of relationship with Christ. Keep a simple faith. And finally, our last application. Know that those who come to Jesus have made the right choice and they're going to get to keep it. That's how this passage ends. Verse 42, one thing is necessary, Jesus says. Mary has made the right choice. It will not be taken away from her. When it comes to coming to Jesus, there is a right choice and there is very much a wrong choice. It's not to say, hey, you know, this is what I do. It's all good. Whatever works for you, this is what works for me. No, there's a right choice when it, in terms of coming to Jesus. And there's absolutely a wrong choice. We need to reflect on and remember the urgency of, it's not like this is one good option for you, or this is one good teacher for you to become a student of Christ, and some other people are students of other teachers, and that works out fine for them. No, there is a right choice. There's one right choice, and that is Jesus Christ as Lord. And there's a wrong choice, and that is anything else. And finally, anyone who comes to Jesus will not be turned away. Mary chooses what is right and it will not be taken away from her. Whoever puts their trust in Christ is never put to shame. Whoever puts their trust in Christ for their salvation receives that salvation and does not lose it. Though you may go on in temptation and sometimes sin and find yourself distracted by good things, once we have called out to Jesus Christ as Lord, He is the one who holds on to our salvation, not us. If we held on to it, we would in fact lose it, but we can't because it's His. Anyone who goes to Christ will receive Christ, and it will not be taken away from them. Father God, I thank You that You are so patient with us. I thank You when You bring us conviction, so that we can change, so that we can follow You. Jesus, receive us today and our repentance. Thank You for being so good and so kind and so loving and so gracious and so wonderful to us. Jesus, You are the Lord of this church, and we will worship You all of our days. And this I pray in Your name. Amen.